Sermon study number R2R number 15. The second message, titled Spiritual Tabernacle, was given at a Sunday school, Sunday morning, January 29th, 1961.
We'll continue studying in the Spiritual Tabernacle of Jesus here. Some people call it the Sermon on the Mount, but we call it the Spiritual Tabernacle of Jesus because the truths that are contained therein fit together with the Old Testament Tabernacle of Moses. And as we study so much around the little church here and everywhere we go, that this tabernacle was laid out in the form of a cross and pictures unto us the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise here in Matthew we find when Jesus sat down upon this mountain here and began to teach the people, that he started at the head rim and worked down to the feet out there in the seventh chapter about the way of the foundation and the two foundations and the two ways and the fruit, the good and the bad fruit, showing us how to get our foundation in order. And so today, without much review, we'll continue where that we've been studying here in the fifth chapter, which would be at the candlestick side there in the tabernacle of Moses, or the place of humility. And so let's go back to the 31st and 32nd verse. Those of you that missed the message and the lesson from last Wednesday night, I'll say that you missed one great, wonderful lesson. We had a tremendous time. I think we taught and preached until almost 11 o'clock and didn't seem that late at all, did it? It just seemed like we were here a few minutes because the word of the Lord was so wonderful. And we were speaking about adultery. Let's read our verses again because we still have a lot to say, even just scratching the surface on this subject here, which we're at the seventh part of the candlestick here, seven things we find here in this spiritual tabernacle. This is the seventh one, and that is the sacredness of marriage, both in the natural and in the spiritual. But here he's speaking expressly in the natural. In verses 31 and 32, reading again. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Now we have studied extensively here in the little church concerning the difference between fornication and adultery. Adultery and fornication, in one sense, are the same in the fact that they're the same act, but committed at different stages in our life. Fornication is that which is committed by unmarried people, and adultery is that which is committed by married people. As we've explained to you before, it's a good thing for you to understand this word, that you might understand the sacredness of your marriage, so that when difficulties come up, that you're not tempted by the devil to divorce. And you need to teach your children this thing, that when they go into marriage, beloved, that's one of the most sacred and holy things that they can go into aside from accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. In the natural, your marriage is the most serious, the most sacred, and the most holy thing that you can go into apart from accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to teach our children. So many children, so many people get married this day and time, just like that I did in my life when I was a sinner and didn't have this teaching and this knowledge and this truth. And I thought, if I don't like it, why, I'll just get me a divorce and I'll just find me as somebody else, not realizing the seriousness of what I'd stepped into. But praise God for His mercifulness and faithfulness unto me, that even while I was a sinner, that he let the fear of God come upon me. That after that I got married, there was a fear that came upon me, and I realized I couldn't get out from under this thing as long as I lived. And God kept me until I became a Christian, and then he revealed this thing unto me. And last Wednesday night, we went into the subject of adultery, and I showed you how that it was God's business to judge adultery. When there's a question of adultery, I showed you in the Old Testament there how God made provision for open adultery and for secret adultery. And I showed you how that they were stoned when it was a case of open adultery. Both parties were stoned that were guilty. And so God freed the innocent by death. You see what I mean? And then I showed you how that he dealt with secret adultery. We had that wonderful lesson about how that a husband, if he suspected his wife of being guilty of adultery, how that he brought her in before the priest, and how that he mixed the waters of jealousy, and they was given unto the woman. And if she was guilty of adultery, it caused her belly to swell, the Bible says, and her thigh to rot. And I'm going to tell you this right now. There are a lot of women today that are dying with cancer in the female organs. Their bellies are swelling and their thighs are rotting because that they are guilty of adultery against their husbands, beloved. And so we need to realize that God is still on the throne, and he is a God, and he says that God will judge the adulterer and the whoremonger. And so we see here then that the Lord gave a reason. He said, now if there's fornication, he said, you may put your wife away. And I've told you before that fornication is that which is committed by unmarried people. And if a girl comes and professes to be a virgin and be a clean girl, and a husband takes that girl on that assumption, and then he finds her to be a fornicator, or he finds her to be unclean, for that reason Jesus said that he could put them away. But not after that God has entered into the bargain and the marriage knot has been tied, because we have other scriptures in the Word where that God says, beloved, that a woman is bound. He said over there in Romans, a woman is bound unto her husband as long as he liveth. And if he be dead, she is loosed then from her husband, so that she may marry another and not be an adulteress. Now I'm going to take you back over here and show you. Turn with me. I've mentioned this before, but let's mention it because it fits together with this subject. I've preached a little bit concerning it where we were in the Song of Solomon. But let's go to the 22nd chapter of Deuteronomy. And I want you to see here how that God protected virgin girls by the laws that he gave. You say, well, suppose that you really were a clean girl, you were really a virgin, and then after you married your husband, well, he wanted to lie about you, what could you do? Let's look. You've heard me speak on the tokens of virginity before, and the virgin's cloth. These things are in the Bible, and God put them there for our admonition, because he said all scripture is written for our example and our admonition, and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. So says the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16. Now let's read here in Deuteronomy the 22nd chapter and verses 13. And I'm going to show you how that God has provided to take care of a girl when she might be accused of being a fornicator when she was not a fornicator, and her husband would want to put her away. And let's just look. Wherever we look at the Word of God, we find it fitting together if we don't try to strain it and just let it all in the places where God himself has said it, in the body of Christ, because he is the Word. Now then, let's look at it here in the 22nd chapter of Deuteronomy, and beginning with verse 13. He says, if any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her, and give occasions of speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid or a virgin. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And I've explained to you what that cloth of virginity was. Now you say, oh, that's terrible. We shouldn't talk about a thing like that in church. Beloved, I say that we should talk in church whatever God has put in His Word. People can talk up a storm about every kind of evil thing, and they're teaching our children all kinds of things in school. You better be talking about these things at home, and you better be talking about them at church, and you better be rearing your children up, beloved, in the light and the truth of the Word of the Lord, because when they stand before God, they're going to be judged out of this book. This book is going to be opened, and we're going to be judged by this book, not by your doctrines, not by your ideas, not by what you thought, but what somebody else thought, but what God has said. My, what a different picture it would be today if we had this custom, this law enforced, beloved, in homes. How different the picture would be in many incidences. A father and a mother reared their children, and they would instruct them and teach them about the cloth of virginity, and how that when they got married, they'd be presented with this cloth, and they were to sleep with this cloth, and they were to bring this cloth back and present it after the first night of marriage unto the father and the mother, and it was tucked away, and it was kept secretly, because, beloved, there would be the tokens of the blood of virginity. Do you see what I'm talking about? This is exactly what God is talking about here, so that later on, if her husband decided to treat her evil and falsely accuse her and pretend like that she was unclean when he married her and therefore had a reason to divorce her, that's what Jesus is talking about. Same thing here. And so then the father would come and he'd look up this cloth of virginity that he had safely tucked away, and he'd bring it out to the elders in the gate, and he would spread it before them. Here are the tokens. He can say what he wants to, but here's the evidence. Oh my, I think, beloved, about the tokens of virginity. Listen to me. Oh my, for those of us that are going on for Christ, and I think about the tokens of spiritual virginity when we've gone on, beloved, and we've let the Lord Jesus Christ circumcise our hearts and apply His precious blood. Oh my, He's going to know there's going to be a token of virginity, and He's going to present that before the Father when we stand before Him. And it doesn't matter what the devil says about us. It doesn't matter how the devil accuses us. Oh my, I'm so glad that He's got tokens of my spiritual virginity this day before Him up on high. And it doesn't matter what people say about me. It doesn't matter how they falsely accuse. It doesn't matter how they bring a reproach, because He's holding the cloth of virginity. My. And so let's look at it here now. And he said the father and the mother were to take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the gate in the city. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city, notice what's going to happen to the husband. It's a terrible thing for a husband to falsely accuse his wife. Did you know that? It's a terrible thing. And here is the chastisement that was pronounced upon them. They were chastened. They were beaten. And the elders of the city shall take that man and chastise him. And they shall immerse him in a 100 shekels of silver and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife, and he may not put her away all his days. You see that? only for fornication. Now, if the girl had been guilty and there was no evidence of her virginity, then he would have had a right to have put her away. But, oh my, isn't God a good God? Isn't he wonderful, beloved? Even in the Old Testament, he provided for protection of those who would be unable to protect themselves. I'm so glad today that Jesus can protect us, beloved, when we're unable to protect ourselves. Oh my. And so that gives us another lesson here about fornication there, and how God made provision for the innocent party and for those that were falsely accused. So let's bear that in mind. Jesus said, for the cause of fornication, you could put a wife away. But after you've already gone on and accepted the vow and all, and if she's guilty of adultery, then God had another provision whereby that she was taken care of. Beloved, there's a spiritual fornication, there's a natural fornication. And we see God's provision for natural fornication. If a woman was a fornicator, then her husband had a right to put her away. And so it is, beloved, in spiritual fornication. What is a fornication? What is adultery? Beloved, it's illegal desires and satisfactions of the flesh. That's what it is. And so listen, we can be spiritual fornicators. We can be spiritual adulterers. And because of that reason, God's going to put Mystery Babylon away, which is the church age, the church world, the professing world that professes to love Jesus and professes to know Him. And all the time, beloved, they're going out and they're seeking other ways to satisfy their heart other than in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you know that as a Christian, you're supposed to find all of your satisfaction in Jesus? That's right. As a Christian, you're supposed to find all of your satisfaction in Jesus. And when you love Him, you won't find any satisfaction in anything else. I'm going to tell you that. Won't be any satisfaction in the things of the world. You just be satisfied in Him. And you know, we get disappointed, we get hurt, we get discouraged, we get all kinds of aches and pains in our minds, in our hearts. You know why? Because your heart has gone a-lusting after other things other than the Lord. You never get discouraged when you're seeking Him. You never get downhearted when you're seeking Him. You never feel bad when you're seeking Him, because He satisfies. Now, I started to give you, I believe, a little pattern here about fornication. And this can apply either in the natural or the spiritual, how we are to treat the subject of fornication. The Word says here in 1 Corinthians 5:1, He said, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife." There was a condition that was existent. Apparently, must have been his stepmother there, because it doesn't say his mother; it says his father's wife. And so, what a terrible condition was existing here in the church, and Paul was really berating them about it, and he said here in verse 2, "And ye are puffed up, and ye have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." I want you to notice how that God dealt with fornication, even in the natural. Now, this was literal fornication. And so this man wasn't married here, but he was just having an affair with another woman. That's fornication. And so notice what Paul said. He said, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed." And then he goes on down. He said, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Beloved, I'm going to tell you, the people and the elders and the authorities in the church lived so close to God and so holy in the early apostolic day that they had power to turn people to Satan for the destruction of their bodies when they did not live right. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, the power is coming back in the church today, that same power. And I praise God for it, because, beloved, I don't know how you feel, but I'm sick and tired of living in a world and and among a generation where that they're just half-hearted for God. I want to mean business for God, and I want to be among a holy people, and I want to be a holy person by His help and His power. And so I want you to notice this here in verse 9. He said, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Beloved, if you're going to company with natural fornicators or spiritual fornicators, you're going to become one yourself. And so we see the first thing how we are to treat fornication is to separate ourselves. Separate. That's it. You'll be your first attitude. Beloved, you can't go with people that are going to give their hearts. All they do is sit around and go around worldly things and watch their televisions and do this thing and do that thing. You say, oh, Sister Hicks, y'all are just narrow-minded. I've had people tell me, you're just trying to stop progress. Oh, no, I'm not trying to stop progress. I'm just trying to get people to progress in God. And I just know a few things by revelation and experience from God. There wasn't anybody that loved the world any more than I loved the world. I'd rather dance than to eat when I was hungry. I'd rather get my old bass violin and get up there and show off and play in the nightclubs than to eat when I was hungry. And I loved to go to the theaters. And I loved all of those things. But beloved, from the day that I got out on my knees in my room, when I'd gone as far as I could go, oh yes, I had a temporary satisfaction, temporary pleasure, but beloved, it wasn't long until it seemed to vanish like a bubble, like a puff of smoke, and my heart would be hungry, and I would be desperate, and I wouldn't know what to do, and I would be afraid I was going to die and go to hell. And I didn't know very much about God. I didn't know hardly anything. Finally, I'd gone as long as I could go. Got out on my knees and looked up into the face of Jesus by faith and asked Him to be merciful to me, a sinner. You've heard me testify time and time again. You'll probably hear me a few more times if you stay around me long enough. But Jesus spoke out of heaven and said, arise, go in peace. And I don't know what you got when you got saved, but when I got saved, I got something so wonderful from God. A little spring that leaped up and down in my heart and said, hallelujah, praise God. And I got a peace of God that passed all understanding. The weight of the world fell off of my back, and I heard His voice, and it did something that I could never be the same person again all the days of my life. And something came in my heart that I wanted to serve Him and I wanted to please Him. And I told my husband, I said, I'm going to church Sunday. And oh my, he didn't like that at all, and he fussed all the way. In fact, he told me he wasn't going. I said, that's alright, I'm going. Of course, I didn't know how to be kind and compassionate by those days, because I didn't know nothing. All I knew was that Jesus had done something for me that was so real that I was going to give Him my life, whether anybody else went along with me or not. So I told him, I said, that's all right. If you don't go with me, then I'll not go with you. You just stay home if you want to, but I'm a going. Now, I found me an old Bible there somewhere. I picked it up and put it under my arm. You're to be a Bible-carrying Christian. It's a testimony. Even when you don't have time to say a word to people, if they see you with your Bible under your arm going off to church, that's a testimony. And there's something about the Holy Word of God that brings fear and brings conviction upon people. You don't have to say a word. Just walk around carrying this Bible, and you'll see the fear come upon people, and you'll see the reverence come upon them. And so I marched off to church, and he tagged along, not wanting to and rebelling every step of the way, but nevertheless he went on. And so I've made up my mind from that day until this that I'm going to go on. Now I began to separate myself from the fornicators of the world. I didn't know how to do it diplomatically, and I didn't know how to do it boldly for Jesus, but I found a way, even to where I was not having much of God of those days, but I found a way. And so, beloved, it wasn't long, and next time I put my feet feet into a theater. God began to convict me. I thought Jesus was going to come. I thought the roof was going to fall in. I thought I was going to die of a heart attack. I never had such an experience. And I said, God, if you'll just let me get out of here, I see this place. Don't please you. I'll not come back anymore. I didn't know nothing about the Holy Ghost. I didn't know nothing about the crucified way. But I just knew that it displeased this Christ that I had in my heart. And I loved him more than I loved the pleasures of the world. Beloved, you people that sit down and watch television at home, I don't care who you are, and I don't care if you get mad at me because you're not paying me to preach. I'm preaching for nothing. And so you can't fire me. And so, bless God, I'll tell you that you watch the same things on your television, the same movie stars, the same theaters, the same things that goes on. I know Christians that come of a Kashandaya. Oh, beloved, that are so blind that they think they're separated. I'm talking about spiritual fornicators this morning. Oh, they wouldn't dare put their foot in a theater downtown, but they sit there night after night, eating and feeding their soul and their minds upon the pleasures of this world. I tell you that it's spiritual fornication in the sight of God. And you know something? You're not going to have any blood of circumcision from your heart on your virgin cloth when you appear before God. You understand what I'm preaching about this morning, huh? I'll tell you, God said, separate yourself from fornicators. Separate yourself from fornicators. Beloved, if you go around people of the world, you go around people that... God, but the concern I do have in my heart for you is that you not be a spiritual fornicator. Amen. And so now let's look at it here in verse 13, and that'll give us the background. Paul's saying here, he said, meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Don't give yourself, beloved, just to eating and a goblin in the natural all the time. Do a little feasting on the Word of God, and a little fasting and a little prayer, because this is not going to profit you. Yes, I know we've got to eat to keep this old body going, but beloved, don't let your body be the first primary thing of your love and your desire of feeding it. Be more concerned about the soul, which is going to live on. And he said, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath raised up, and God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? He said, God forbid. He said, what? Know ye not that which is joined to an harlot is one body? He said, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Beloved, there's one relationship. Listen to me. And that when there's a coming together in the physical, God recognized that act as a joining. And those two fleshes not being two anymore, but being one. Do you see that? That's why when people get married, God recognizes that act, that union, as making them one before God. How can you say if you're going to go out and you're going to join yourself to the body of a harlot, then you are going to be just as guilty as the harlot, because you're made one with that flesh. And so he says here, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Verse 18, he said, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What said Paul? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? He said, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now then, that's the second thing that we find. Our first attitude of fornication, beloved, is to separate ourselves from it, whether it be natural or whether it be spiritual. Now I'm going to tell you something. If you don't go on for God and let the Holy Ghost open your eyes, you won't even discern spiritual fornication when it comes to you. Now God said, flee it. Not only separate yourself, but run from it. there's some things, beloved, that you get the victory by standing and fighting and overcoming. There are other things you get the victory by running away from it. The devil, he is a deceitful devil. And a lot of times I've seen him deceive God's people. And I've seen him deceive young men. I'm thinking of a preacher right now that I've known. And how the devil, he got in trouble with some woman. And God discerned it to me. And I began to pray. The next time he came for help, God just wrote it out. And when he was faced with it, he had to sit there and weep and admit his condition. And the devil had been deceiving him, making him think if he just get around that person, well, that was the way to get victory, to overcome by getting around it. Beloved, that's not what the Word says. The Bible said ye do err because you know not the Scriptures nor the power of God. It takes the Holy Ghost of God and the Word of God to show you how to get victory. And there's one thing that you get victory over, and that is fornication by fleeing from it. Amen. And don't think, beloved, that you can stay around somebody that's committing spiritual fornication and lusting after the things of the world and their desires outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and think that you're going to help them. They're going to pull you down right where that they are. Amen. Separate yourselves and flee from it. All right, let's hurry on. In 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, Paul is just full of the subject of fornication here, because how they needed it in the early church, both in the natural and in the spiritual. And I'm going to tell you, we need it in the church in the day in which we live. I'll tell you, if there's one sin that ministers are guilty of today, it's the sin of fornication and adultery. Amen. Both in the natural and the spiritual. And beloved, I'm going to tell you, when you walk close to God, God lets you know just what shape they're in. And oh my, they can be across the world from me. They can be in another country. I never have to be around them. But when God puts a burden on me to pray, He can put their sin right before my face and write it out and tell me what they're guilty of. And you begin to pray. Oh no, you don't tell a single soul, but you just get down before God and you begin to pray. And the Holy Ghost begins to pray. Then you'll see the hand of judgment of God begin to fall upon that person. You'll see God begin to judge him for secret fornication and secret adultery. That's right. And so let's look here. Paul said, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. And then he begins to quote what they wrote unto Paul. And he said, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now Paul never said that. He's answering their questions. And if you get this straight in your mind, you'll understand over there when Paul finally gets over here into the 14th chapter and he begins to quote what they wrote unto him and said, let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted for them to speak. Paul never said that. That's what they said. And Paul answers them down verse 36. Paul said, what? Great big question mark. Where did you get this kind of stuff? The second question, he said, came the word of God out from you men? Did it come from you men or did it come from God? And he said, third question, or came it unto you only? Did the word of God just come unto you men? Where did the word come from? Who gave the word? I'm so glad that the Lord didn't leave us women out of this thing. Praise the name of the Lord. He could have left me out as far as the preaching is concerned, because my flesh never has wanted to do that. I never did like women preachers. Never did like them at all. And so don't say you don't like anything, because just about 9 times out of 10, God will make you eat your words. Did you know that? But I learned then that we're neither male nor female. When a person stands under the anointing, it is not that person, but it's Jesus inside of them that's doing the ministry. Amen. And if it's not, they better sit down, whether they're male or female. Amen. Now then, Paul answers their question here, though, in the 7th chapter here. And he said, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And so now the next question he says, avoid fornication. Now we know that there are some people, Jesus said so, that are made eunuchs for the gospel's sake, for the kingdom's sake. They can walk alone. They can bring their bodies under under subjection, and they don't have need for a husband or a wife. The Apostle Paul lived that way, and Jesus lived that way. Sometimes people get so mad at me because I say there's that kind of place in God, but I still say it because it's so. Jesus walked that way. He walked alone. One time a man come to Jesus and he said, "Lord, I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus tested him. In other words, wherever your feet step, I'll go, this man said. But he didn't know what he said. Jesus turned around and gave him an answer. And this verse is misinterpreted by many people until the Spirit reveals it to you. But when it's revealed, it's plain as the nose on your face. He said, "The foxes have dens, and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Now, did Jesus mean that he was without friends? There was no one that would invite him in his home? That isn't true. Jesus had friends, beloved, in his day. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they loved him. He spent a lot of time there in their home. But I'm going to tell you something. Birds only have nests in mating seasons. Foxes only live in their dens in mating seasons. In other words, Jesus says, "I don't have any mate. I don't have anybody to lay my head down with. I walk alone." You still ready to walk with me? We don't have any answer from that man. The word's silent. I believe if he'd have meant it, that we'd have had an answer. We know that Apostle Paul walked that way. Now, not everybody is called. Jesus said so in the 19th chapter of Matthew. He said there's some that are made eunuchs from the womb. In other words, they're born that way. There's some that are made eunuchs by men. And certainly in the eastern countries, that was a common thing for them to take a servant and make a eunuch out of him. So they knew his law until he's made a eunuch, that his mind's going to be on his own pleasure and his own lust and building a home and a family and all of that. So in the eastern countries, it was quite common for them to take their servants and make eunuchs. If you read in your Bible, you'll find Daniel was down there with the eunuchs. Isn't that right, huh? And so the kings always had eunuchs. And so he said there's some that have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. There's some people that love Jesus enough, they've been called to walk there, and they've been given power by God that they can lay aside all of desire for natural life and give themselves wholly unto God. Two of our missionaries on the field are those type of people, Sister Graciela and Sister Anna Mae. It wasn't that Sister Graciela couldn't have gotten married. She had a love in her life that you read about in storybooks and very seldom find. It wasn't a fly-by-night affair, but just by cold, deliberate choice, she reasoned as she laid aside everything on that side, gave that all up completely, and has given herself wholly into the service of God. There's not many people that can live that kind of place and live clean and holy. Did you know that? It has to be a gift from God. You have to be given the power and the love. But Paul said, avoid fornication. Avoid it. If you can't live clean by yourself, then get married. That's what Paul said. It's just plain black and white. I'm going to hurry up here. But I want to try to finish real quick this subject. I might run over time here, but I feel the Spirit leading just now. All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse 8 here. And the Lord is referring in this instance here not only to the natural fornication, but the spiritual fornication that Israel committed there. Let's begin back in verse 5, and we will get the context here. He said, speaking here, "But with many of them God was not well pleased," speaking of Israel in the wilderness, "for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. There are five things that are mentioned here. First of all, they lusted after evil things. They fit together with the five channels of your mind. And he said here, "Neither be ye idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Number three, he said, "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3 and 20,000. That shows you what God thinks about fornication, beloved, both in the natural and in the spiritual. He judged Israel for her fornication. And he said in one day, there was 23,000 of them that fell. So what does he say? He says, commit not. And why does he warn you to commit not fornication, beloved? Because it can mean death to you. It can mean death to you. Now then, and so, and looking at the other 2 points real quick, he said, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. How did they tempt Christ? Well, when you tempt someone, you try to make that thing go your way. Like when the devil tempts us, he tries to make us go his way. Isn't that right, huh? And beloved, be careful that you don't have that spirit of trying to tempt God, trying to bargain with God and make God bow down to your way of doing things. And, Lord, I'll do so-and-so if you'll do so-and-so. What a bargain. Beloved, if it's the right thing to do, we ought to say, Lord, I'll do it. We ought to have the spirit of the 3 Hebrew children. They said, be it known unto you, O King, whether we live, whether we die, that's not the important thing. But there's one thing about it, we're not going to bow down to your image. It doesn't matter that we're going to the fiery furnace. That's not important, whether we live or whether we die. The important thing is doing the will of God and pleasing Him. And beloved, when you get sincere with God, that's the way you pray too. You won't want your own will. You'll want His will. All right. In Ephesians 5:3, let's go to that. And this is another important thing here. And I want to talk about this for just a minute here. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, this is the 5th thing here about fornication. This is the enlightenment concerning your attitude on fornication. Now then, and I'll explain to you why. Let's begin in the first verse here where Paul said, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath also loved us, and given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. So, neither filthiness, nor foolish jesting, or foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather given of thanks. Now then he said, let it not be named. And so, I didn't fill in the words, but you know what it means. Now let's talk about that. There's 2 ways that it can be named among you. First of all, because that the act is present among you. When he was writing to the Ephesians, he was warning them, just like that he warned the Corinthian church. It was named among the Corinthian church because it was in their midst. The deed and the act was in their midst, and it was a reproach and a shame on the name of Jesus. Now, it's a terrible shame when it's named among you on that basis. Now, I'm going to talk about another name, the way it can be named among us, that a lot of Christians are guilty of, and it's because there are areas of their flesh that haven't been crucified. There's a lot of Christians, beloved, that they just enjoy. Now, you pardon the expression because it's so, and you take it and let God examine you. They enjoy just having a plain old a sex conversation, as it were. You know why you talk about other people? It's different when we come across it in the Word and we preach these things and so forth. I know what I'm talking about. And I've had God to deal with different Christians. But beloved, listen, they talk about those things because there's that area in their flesh down there somewhere that hasn't been crucified, that they enjoy talking about the thing. They get a joy out of even naming the subject. Oh yes, if it can be ever so innocent, it could be talking about what somebody else is guilty of. It can talk all the way around the subject. Don't name it. The Bible said it's a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now, he's not talking about ministers and teachers when they're to stand and to warn the people and show you the way. You get the truth, and then you walk in the light and in the truth. Don't talk about secret things. That's what he's talking about, fornication and adultery. Don't just let your mind feed on somebody else's fornication and adultery, because it'll start stirring your own flesh. and it'll get you in trouble. Now then, so he said, don't even name it. And so the Lord wants you to have a clean mind and a clean heart. Talk about Jesus. Talk about Him. Talk about His purity. Talk about His holiness. And the Bible said, provoke one another to love and good works. And we can't provoke one another by feeding on one another's, feeding even on that which is committed by the world, or feeding on those things out, China. That belongs out to the world. Push it out of the church by... Push the very deed out, and then push the very thought of it out, and keep your minds clean. Can I give you a scripture for that? Surely I can. Paul said in Philippians, he said, finally, brethren, he said, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and any praise, he said, think on these things. Yeah, I'm going to... All right, it's the same difference. There's some Christians, Brother Leroy, they won't spend 5 minutes in the Word, but they can pick up the newspaper and just feed on somebody else's husband going out with somebody else's wife, and somebody else's wife going out on her husband, and just feed on that stuff and just practically memorize it from cover to cover. I know I'm fanatic, but I don't find any scripture where it tells me to not love Jesus too much. Praise God. I'll tell you, when you get a little taste of Him, well, it's wonderful. All right, let's turn to Colossians 3:5. I'm trying to finish this little pattern here because I want to get up on the next portion of the spiritual tabernacle there in Matthew. That's where we have are studying right now. In the third chapter of Colossians here, let's read here, beginning in, this is just such a wonderful lesson here. Look at this. Beginning in the first verse, he said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He said, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And so what are you to mortify? Then you are to mortify fornication, along with the other deeds there. But your attitude, beloved, toward fornication is that you should mortify it. Now, when you mortify something, what do? You know, it's an interesting thing. When a person dies, mortification comes in after death. Isn't that right? Mortification, listen, mortification is a symbol of death. Death has already taken place when mortification sets in. And he said, mortify your members which are upon the earth, and he names one of them as being fornication. So we're to mortify. In other words, what are you to do? You're to die to it, and then you're to go forth showing forth the evidence of that death. Amen. And what is the evidence? Beloved, that your heart and mind is stayed upon God, and that you're not lusting after the things of the world. My. Mortification is an evidence of death. I remember when my stepfather died, and I was sitting by his bedside when he passed away. Died with a heart attack. And he hadn't hardly drawn the last breath, just a few seconds, until you begin to see the evidence of mortification. His body began to turn black there as an evidence that death had already set in. Like sister's talking this morning about her little nephew, that's a pitiful condition. Beloved, I'm going to tell you something. When you come, or you are in touch with somebody that is praying for you, you cannot do what you please. things. You cannot resist God and get away with it. I think of this little boy's mother and how God sent us there and how we prayed through the years and how God pled by His Spirit for that mother there. And if she would have met the condition and sought God, God would have healed that little boy. God said so by the Holy Ghost. But she wouldn't do it. She wouldn't do it. I've seen the Spirit of God just practically almost shake her from her seat. Sister Cody can bear witness. She's with me when we went. And so now there's the little boy dying of cirrhosis of the liver, and death is already setting in his body. Oh my. What a pitiful condition. Beloved, let me tell you something. If you don't go for God, you're going to hinder somebody else. Because if you go for God and be the kind of light and witness that God wants you to be, you'll be able to take somebody with you. Did you know that? Every one of us can be a light in the corner where we are shining. Brighten the corner where you are. Let's brighten the corner, because you have a corner to shine in. I have a corner to shine in. And we can't shine in one another's corner, as it were. We have to shine where Jesus has placed us. If you'll shine, somebody will find Jesus, because you're brightening the corner where that you are. One more thing, and then we'll quit here. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, let's look at that. We're seeing the little stature of what our attitude is to be concerning fornication. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, there's seven things that Paul speaks about in the New Testament of what our attitude is to be concerning fornication. And so let's look at it for just a moment here, and then we'll be through of this part of the service. All right, he says, beginning in verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. And so, beloved, the seventh thing is that we are to abstain from fornication. When you abstain from something, what do? Well, you just stay away from it. Isn't that right? Abstain from it. It's just like regardless, and the idea is that regardless of the situation, now we may flee from it, and we may avoid it, we may not commit it, we may not name it, we may be mortifying it, and yet we may find a situation sometimes to where that we are brought right around with it. I don't know how much you know how to discern spirits of the devil, but sometimes I get around people, then they've got spirits of fornication and adultery on them, and you can just feel and discern that thing. Oh my, what's to be our attitude? Are we supposed to just be weak and let that thing slide right over and press us down? No, sir. We're to stand up and war against it, and in warring against it and rebuking it, beloved, well, then we abstain. Abstain from the sense of letting that thing jump upon you. And I don't care who you are this morning. One can jump upon you if you're not walking with the Lord and your eyes are not open. Amen. And so he said, abstain from fornication. All right, the same way we speak here naturally, let's look at it spiritually. Beloved, the spiritual, the literal church or the visible church of God is full of spiritual fornication this morning. And the first thing that Israel wanted when she got out there and got over into the land, and she began to look around, she began to want a king like all the other nations had. That was the beginning of Israel's spiritual fornication up there in the land. What she wanted to be just like the king, like the people round about. God wanted to be her king, and he wanted to rule through the judges and through the priests and so forth. But Israel didn't want that. She wanted a king. And so, beloved, we have to be careful this morning of wanting to run our church or to do this thing or do that thing because somebody else is doing it. And that's the proper thing to do. Oh my, I wish I had time to speak at length on that. But God says abstain from it. Doesn't matter what the rest of the world's doing. Let them go by. Resist the spirit of spiritual fornication. Resist the spirit of natural fornication. And be an abstainer and keep your heart clean and pure before the Lord. Let's bow our heads and thank God for His Word. Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your presence and Your power that's been in our midst already.
This is the end of sermon study number R2R number 15.